The word, we're continuing with our theme, the message or the meaning of the cross series. I want to talk about the miraculous power of the message of the cross today, because it's really quite interesting what Paul says here. Remember, as we've gone through this, Paul preached Christ crucified. We talked about that last week, which was foolishness. To those who are lost and on the way to perishing. So they're, as we said on Sunday, they're lost, but it's like a little child being lost out in the elements. It's just a matter of time before the elements take them. So a person who doesn't know Christ is a person who is lost, and it's just a matter of when the elements will get them. That's, I think, the best description of what it means to perish. We think of perishing as just a point in time, but actually it's a whole progressive act of a life that's lived, just simply lost, and then the elements of this world, the life that they've lived on this earth, is going to be the thing that ultimately takes them, separates them from God forever. And so the message of the cross was foolishness to those that are lost and soon to be taken by the elements, but for us, it's the power of God. And so we want to talk about that a little bit more tonight. We're going to kind of develop this out over the next few weeks. And we're continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go on through to chapter 2. And I want you to just think about it. It says, therefore, brethren, be considering your calling, which means the responsibility of your task based upon this new relationship that God has created between you and He. That there were not many wise according to the flesh or human standards, not many capable or competent according to the flesh, human standards, not many noble, those of high status or familial relationships according to the flesh, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame or humiliate the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame or humiliate the things which are strong. And the insignificant, the word here actually means almost like a negative birth. So these are people that their birth meant nothing. In the first century, that probably meant that they were servants, that these were people that no one considered to be of any value other than perhaps a possession to someone else. But we still have this today. There are many people that our culture, in every culture throughout the world, just kind of writes off. That these are people that they're not worth the investment. And so he says here that these people that are insignificant, things of the world, and notice this, the worthless, the things that would be considered of no value, God chose the things that are not. When we look at them right now, they are not, so that He may nullify or invalidate the things that are. So everything that we know to be of value, worth, or any of these other things, He's nullified or turned that up on its head, so that no human would boast in the presence of God. Now of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as has been written, the one who is boasting, let him be boasting in the Lord. And I, brethren, having come to you, did not come announcing to you the mystery of God with superiority of speech or of wisdom. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and Him having been crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, so mental and physical weakness. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not reside in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, Father, please give us wisdom. tonight as we look at these things, your wisdom. We pray for your care over what's said. We ask for your blessing. And then, Lord, we thank you that, God, that you've actually just reversed everything that this world puts emphasis on. You've reversed all of that. And we just ask you to open our eyes to these things in a very special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So first and foremost here, I want you to just consider the very first thing that we have to do is consider our calling. And the Apostle Paul says here in verse 26 through 31, the very first thing that you need to consider your calling. So notice that the preaching of Christ, having been crucified, it says in chapter 1, we've gone through this, to the Jews and both to the Greek, is the power of God. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we talked about the preaching of Christ crucified last week. And this is very important because he didn't preach Christ resurrected. He didn't preach, and he didn't make that the emphasis of the first chapter. He preached the cross of Christ, which was foolishness to mankind, but it was power. For the rest of us, those that believed, it was power. It was the power of God unto redemption for us. So we talked about the cross last week, and there are many things that we could say about the cross. We'll look at that more perhaps a little bit later tonight. But what we do know about the cross is it's totally insane to think of a person being treated in such a way and having some purpose in that treatment. You understand that, right? That would be like somebody just being beaten to a pulp and everyone around them looking and say, this is just such a great thing that just happened here. No one would see it like that. Everyone would see it as total foolishness. If anything, we'd see it as horrible. But we certainly wouldn't see it as valuable. But God took the things that seemed to be actual foolishness or stupidity or the most, foolish things that we could even consider, and he said, this is the means by which I'm going to create or do a very powerful act for all of mankind through the crucifixion of my son. And we said that the crucifixion represented weakness. Now, this is not just weakness of a person who's being abused by other people, but this is the weakness of God, the Son of God, who is allowing lesser creatures to beat him and crucify him. That's a very, overwhelming thought. Can you imagine this is like an incredibly powerful person allowing, just passively allowing people to just beat them, ultimately to take his life? When Paul stood before Pilate, he said, you really don't have any power over me. And he said, if I wanted to, I could call hordes of angels here and it would take care of this whole situation. But he didn't. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, the Word of God tells us. And so, from that viewpoint, it speaks of weakness. It speaks of humiliation, right? He was stripped naked. You never see that in any of the movies, but he was stripped naked. He was beaten beyond recognition. In Isaiah 52, in the last few verses of that chapter, it tells you that, they pulled his beard out by ripping his beard out, that you couldn't recognize him. You couldn't look at him and say that this was a human being. Incredible humiliation. Not just to mention the fact that he was crucified publicly in front of the whole world, the world that he came to save. Incredible humiliation. It also spoke of oppression, right? That our Lord and Savior put himself in a position of being oppressed by others. He actually allowed others to do this to him. And he had ultimate authority, right? In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's the Lord. He was the creator of everything. I mean, we just got through studying that in John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4. He created everything. Everything that does exist exists because of him. So he holds all things together in Colossians 1, 17 and on. So, and yet, he allowed himself to be oppressed by these people. Not to mention the fact that throughout his lifetime, he submitted to human beings that were sinners. Consider that. We tend to think of Jesus as he was living as a child. We know, for example, in Luke 2:47, that when he was in the temple as a 12-year-old, he was, you know, running circles around the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. They were amazed at his wisdom as a child. Can you imagine what it was like for the Son of God? And by the way, at that point in his life, he recognized that he had a Father in heaven and he should have been about his, you know, his goal was to do his business, right? So he knew who he was. But it says that he goes home and he lives, what, humbly, submissively, under the jurisdiction of sinners. Because that's what Mary was and that's also what Joseph was. And he submitted to them. They had a sin nature, he didn't. Think about that. Next time you want to get really mad at your boss, just think about that. Or the next time you think that you know better and you're not going to listen to what this person has to say, just remember that. Because he lived the majority of his life in solitude, quietness, no one knew who he was. It's very clear in Isaiah 53 in the verse, you know, first three verses of that chapter, that no one recognized him as being a standout in anything. And in Mark 6 in verse 1 and on, it tells us that all they knew of him was that he was the carpenter's son. He had brothers and sisters. So it wasn't like he, you know, he was just, you know, kind of like one of those Disney movies. He was just speaking and the nails went into the boards and the boards were all cut and placed in, you know, it was none of that. He worked and no one would have known. He wasn't recognizable. So he was totally submissive as a young man for the majority of his life. And not to mention the fact that being submissive, he was obedient, right? The Word of God tells us that he was obedient in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, 9. Even in the midst of his own suffering, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And the Word of God tells us in Matthew 26 and verse 39, the very last words of Jesus prior to his being captured or taken, or surrendering himself, if you will, to the temple priest was, if it be thy will, take this from me, this cup. But if not, let it be your will and not mine. He was obedient even to the point of death, the Word of God tells us. Philippians 2:8. That's just an interesting thing. So when we talk about the preaching of Christ crucified, all of those concepts come into that thought. So what I'm saying is, so many times people want to talk about what you get in the finished work as a result of everything Christ has done for you. You get none of it in terms of your experience unless you're willing to accept the message of Christ having been crucified. Because our nature counteracts the will of God in our life on a consistent basis. Let's all be honest. The biggest problem that all of us have is ourselves. You don't have to look any further than the mirror, and you know, you made the decision. You can say these other people did this or that, or mommy and daddy, or whatever. But when you look in the mirror, there's no one reacting and responding and acting out the things that we've done except that person that's looking back at us, right? So the message of Christ as he having been crucified becomes incredibly important to us, because it represents the doorway into all the benefits that we have in Christ. And apart from that message, Paul says, if you don't understand this, he says, you'll never really comprehend or grasp the power that you have as a believer. You'll never get there. So the message of the cross is inherently important, and we talked about this last week. This is why Jesus very clearly said over and over again, Matthew 10:38, Luke 9:23, Luke 14:26 and 27, you have to die, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. It's just, it's the message. That's the first and most important. Unless the corn of wheat in John 12:24 and on falls into the ground and dies, it abides what? Alone. Meaning I'm just me. I'm alone. I'm stuck with my personality, my history, my makeup, my culture. I have nothing but me. But if I die, what happens? I bring forth much fruit. So it's important that everyone has to first understand that premise. So you can't be my disciple apart from that. Paul is focusing on that. And then we talk about the benefits that come as a result of that. So in this text, he says here, consider your calling. You're called to the message of Christ having been crucified. We're all called to this. It's a not I, but Christ. It's a Galatians 2:20. The life that I now live, I live by faith in and of the Son of God. It's not I, but Christ. It has to be that, but in order to get anywhere, first and foremost, has to be that. It's a not I, but Christ. And that is the biggest hurdle for all of us. Because as you see in this text, and I just want you to think how incredibly encouraging this, and let's just go through what we get in terms of the power of this message, what it does. First of all, if this God's foolishness, the thing that seemed the most foolish and stupid thing to do would be to crucify his son, he actually takes the stupidity of what that seemingly meant to the world and turns it into the most powerfully creative event in all of human history, right? And even the devil, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:6 and on, even they thought it was stupid that Jesus would actually go to the cross. And he says, had they known what they were doing, then they wouldn't have crucified him in the first place. It just seemed like such a foolish thing for him to do. It seemed like they had won the battle for him to actually die in our stead. Such a foolish thing for an all-powerful God. And yet, that was the key to releasing all of God's benefits to you and I, right? And so, if we talk about our calling, and we're called, he says, consider your calling. I want you to just think about, you know, if we look at the calling, our calling, first and foremost, doesn't come from this earth. It's heavenly in Hebrews 3:1. Our calling is irrevocable. In Romans 11:29, it says, the gift and the calling of God is without repentance. It's irrevocable. In other words, God doesn't change his mind. Once a person believes in him, you're part of his called. And once you're called, he justifies you. And he goes right down the line there in Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. It's what God does for us. So consider your calling. It's irrevocable once a person enters in it. By the way, it's hopeful. So there's one hope, it says in Ephesians 4:4, of your calling. And once you come to Christ, the Word of God speaks in Ephesians 1:18 of the eyes, your eyes being enlightened, you might understand the hope of what? His calling. In other words, what his suffering, when he went through that, what it produced for you and I. And we'll see more of that in a little while. This incredible, consider your calling, brethren. So think about it from this, you know, viewpoint. There's many aspects. By the way, in Philippians 3:14, last one, it's an upward calling. In other words, it's taking us somewhere. And it's not on this earth. But just look at what he says. There are not many wise. So if you think you figured it out in terms of life or what God wants for you, you're just to let you know, you're probably, you know, here's your sign, I guess we could say. You know, here's your sign. It just isn't going to work. If you think, according to the flesh, that you're wise, or if you think you're capable or competent, that you can do it, here's your sign. I don't know who the comedian is that says, but here's your sign. Because you're just, we're just not there. And notice that it goes on. Not many noble. So if you think you got there because you have lots of benefits or blessings or substantial blessings on this earth, you think that's going to do it for you? Maybe you're of high birth or whatever. I don't know what that means. Maybe you're born into nobility or you have lots of money or you don't have to worry about the things other people have to worry about. You think that is some blessing from God? Not many of those people. Verse 27, he chose the foolish things. The ones that nobody ever thought. And why? So that he could humiliate the wise. So it's not wisdom according to this world. He chose the weak things, the ones that seemingly had no power, no social power. It's interesting that the majority of converts in the first century were slaves. The high majority. Because the Romans were so snobbish over the fact that they were Roman citizens. So they just had all the privilege. They saw themselves in a certain light. They saw themselves as better. Almost some people believe up to 80%. Rodney Stark, a historian, has said that perhaps even up to 80% of the population of the Roman Empire was servants, slaves. People that had no power. Yet when the Word of God speaks of the gospel, and these were the people that were coming to Christ, that the gospel took over the whole world. How? God used the weak, the ones seemingly insignificant, had no power, no social status, no anything. And he chose them so that everyone looking at it would say, this is a miracle. This just shouldn't have happened. These are the people that God chose to turn the world upside down. Notice it goes on to say, the weak to humiliate the strong. I like this one, the insignificant of the world and the worthless God chose. Now this is you and me. If you think that what your life has led up to this point, no big splash, you haven't made a lot of waves, the only impact I've had has probably been a black hole sucking other people into it, right? I mean, it just hasn't been good. I haven't affected a lot, haven't made this huge impact. There's lots of people in that position, right? Not of good birth. Can't look at my genetics and say it's going to be great. Have nothing to look forward to in that direction. Not somebody that the world would look at and say, man, this person, this is a, didn't get the star, the leadership award, or any of that. God chose those people. God chose those people to humiliate the world. For all those people that think they're somebody. God chose those people. So if you say, I can't hardly read, write, didn't do well in school. You, by the way, you've just described me for most of my youth. I graduated with a D. I missed over, 40-some days I skipped my senior year. I still have the report card. I learned how to forge my mother's signature. I was great at it. And Mom never checked. We would skip school, go down the river and shoot the rapids and things like that. We did all kinds of crazy stuff. I had never read a book until I was 20 years old. Had no aptitude for any of these things. Didn't want any aptitude for any of these things. But that has nothing to do with what God can do with a person once he gets a hold of their heart. So if we think that we are, that's perfect place to be. In fact, God forbid we'd ever think any other way. So notice as it goes on, we'll just very quickly. The point of this these insignificants, the things that are not, to confound the ones that are. And those ones that are, you know, I'm amazed at how much stock we put into another human being's opinion, things such as this. And we put so little stock in the Word of God that we spend so much time listening to what somebody, you know, some commentary, some reporter, some, and they're giving you their opinion. Who really cares? What do they know? How much power does that really have? But a person who just simply humbles themselves in the presence of God and decides that they're going to let Jesus Christ be the means by which they live their life, and they die to everything, their heritage, their upbringing, you know, all these things, their culture, all of that, and they just say it's going to be Christ. There's power in that. There's real power in that. We have no value apart from that. And notice what he says now of him. He's encouraging them in verse 30. You are in Christ, who became to us wisdom. He's my right, not me or you. He's what makes life successful. That's what wisdom means. He is the one that makes me worthy of God's use, sanctification. And he's the one that paid the price or purchased me out of my own death, my own debt. He did all that. He becomes that for us. So if you think about it, it's really quite compelling. Now let's just go through Paul's example real quick here. Chapter 2. He says this, and I, brethren, have come to you in verse 1. I didn't come announcing to you the mystery. And by the way, the word here for mystery in the Greek means a truth that was totally hidden, but now is being revealed, but it's only being revealed to a certain group. You don't get to understand this. Have you ever been into a church where people name the name of Christ? They probably could even quote the Bible, and they have all the lingo down. It's the brother, the sister. It's hallelujah. It's praise the Lord. It's, you know, they can use all the terms, but they have absolutely no, there's no semblance of God's presence in anything that they say or do, because they just learn the behavior, right? The culture. It's just a culture, and they learn the culture. They probably were raised in it. They probably feel very comfortable in it, and that's just what they do. It's who they are. But the ones that have really partaken of the mystery, literally, and the word is used to speak of just a group of people that it's like an in crowd or a very select group of people that are chosen for this, are those people that have understood the message of Christ crucified. They understood that. And they realized that there's no value if God himself saw himself in terms of his expression on this earth as living his life as if it had no value other than to be at the expense of someone else, then they themselves can follow that. They see that. If God's love was so great that he would live his life in such a way to expend his life, when the Word of God speaks that he came not to serve or be served, but to serve in Matthew 20:28, and to give his life a ransom. If God sent if Jesus Christ lived his life for that sole purpose of being that person for us, and a person gets that and they understand, then they realize that the sole purpose of their life is not to live the way that any other person would dictate to them, or not even the way that other people live, but to solely live to that life. That's power. Paul says, I didn't come to you announcing to you the mystery. Notice this, with superiority of speech. I wasn't trying to show you how intellectually gifted I was. I wasn't trying to use men's wisdom. I wasn't trying to prove it. Let me just say this. No one can ever prove anything about God to you anyway. I understand apologetics. I'm thankful for all the people who want to spend time on that. That's great. You go figure it out, that the earth is really not as old as people say it is. and that there were, you know, men walking when they were dinosaurs, and you go ahead and you show the evidence, and still the majority of the human population will call you an idiot and say that they don't believe it. Because no matter how much evidence you show them, it doesn't mean a thing to them. And for those people that believe in, you know, the fact that there is a designer behind the design, that's great. I just don't know how many people it's saving. Because the human nature is simply to acknowledge certain things and then ignore the reality of what it actually means to us. That's just our nature. We all know we're going to die. Do we live like we're going to die? We all know that certain things could, you know, obviously affect our lives, but don't we live our life as if it won't ever happen to us? That's exactly what human nature does. We live in this kind of, we block these things out. Even though we think about it, we never live in the reality of it. We just choose not to. But notice here, Paul says, look, I didn't come in any of this. I wasn't doing this. I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him having been crucified. Now, why is that important? And you say, well, this was His message. Yes, it was. But even more than that, what happens when you don't understand Christ crucified? What happens when you don't see it like that? Then all you see is people and the way that they act. You see the differences, you see the problems, you see all the little idiosyncrasies, the things that you would disagree with. You can point out all the things that are flaws in other people. And we've all been there. We all do it. And because what you're doing is you're seeing people in some other light than Jesus Christ having been crucified. Because when Christ was crucified, He was crucified for what? All the sins of the world, every human being. So that tells me I don't have a right to see a person in any other light than God's provision for them. Do you? You see, I don't have a right to say, well, this person's got a real arrogant spirit, or they're hard-headed, or look, that sin is such a horrible sin, or this. I only can see people if I understand the gospel of Christ having been crucified, the message of the cross. I can only see people through the prism, the light, the lens of Christ having been crucified for them. That means that nothing that they could have done would have been acceptable in His sight, me neither. I can't see them in any other light than that. Paul said, look, when I came to you at Corinth, which was one of the raucous, most raucous cities in all, it's like a port town with all the, you know, crazy things that could possibly, if you read any of the history about it, it had a temple with over 1,000 prostitutes that people were encouraged to go and visit and worship to their God. It was raucous. It was crazy. It was different languages. It was brawls. It was everything. And Paul says, I came and I determined I couldn't see that. I had to see Christ crucified. I couldn't see you that way. I made a decision. The word here actually means a judgment. I made a judgment that I wouldn't see it that way. I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. Now, this is Paul. This is the apostle. We always talk about, be bold in the Lord, Jesus, and, you're so strong and powerful. Here's Paul. He's the 5-star general of the Christian faith. I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear, and I was trembling. And the word tremble means literally to tremble. You don't realize that Corinth is at the bottom of the Greece. It's a little isthmus that they would actually take a ship. It would come in on this side, and they'd carry it over, transport it over, literally on rollers, over to the other side so it could go to Rome. It was a huge port city. It was crazy. Paul started out in Macedonia, which was up north of Greece, in Philippi. And he was beaten there. He was beaten when he went to Thessaloniki. He was beaten when he went to Athens. He was everywhere he went, he was beaten in Greece. He was pursued. He was persecuted. He was It was he literally had to flee with his life. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible experience for him. By the time he got to Corinth, he was pretty much done. And you can read about in chapter 16 of Acts and verse 9, all the way to chapter 18 and verse 9 and 10. In chapter 18, when Paul got to Corinth, he met Priscilla and Aquila. But the Lord actually had to meet him there and tell him, look, be encouraged. You're going to be here for a while. I have many people in this city. He had to be told because he was so discouraged. He was there in weakness. Nothing was working. He was there in fear. He was fearful for what might happen, not just for him, but those that had believed. And he was trembling. And God had to literally encourage him. He spent over a year and a half in Corinth. God gave him that as a gift. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. I just want to close out with this. Paul wasn't trying to persuade people in any other way than, notice this, the two means, the Spirit and power. We've already talked about power here. The demonstration of power is not miracles that were happening. In fact, it doesn't, we know that things happened. But you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, or you read about his time there, you don't hear a lot about that. But what was it? It was the power that was expressed when the Spirit of God is present, and all these people of so many different backgrounds, people that have no value in life, aren't competent for anything, don't have a lot of, you know, social status, not well born, and the Spirit of God comes upon them, begins to use them, knits their hearts together, and they become a vibrant testimony of Jesus Christ in a city that is in desperate need of God's salvation. And he said that was powerful. That was the testimony of God's Spirit. It wasn't one person having all the gifts. It was different members in particular being placed and all expressing their gifts and all these things happening. It was such an incredible thing. He said, I wasn't convincing you. The word here, persuasion, means to convince. Paul didn't do that. He trusted the Holy Spirit to move through the message of Christ crucified. People that see no value or worth in their life, and they accept that a loving God, a perfect God, took up that very same position for them so that through that act, he could express the unlimited power of God towards us. And they accepted that, and it changed them. And they became an expression of the very power of God, his redemptive power in their hearts and lives. And you'll notice this. So our faith doesn't reside, it says, in the wisdom of men. No. Whatever. But it resides in the power of God. Now I just want you to consider that for a moment. I'm going to go through a few verses here. You can write them down, look at them for yourself. Jesus Christ was displayed in 2 Corinthians 13:4. It says, though he was crucified in weakness, he lives based upon the power of God. All Christ could do was express weakness in his crucifixion. God didn't let it end there, did he? God raised him in power. The moment I identify with the weakness of God, I enter into the very power of God. I can't really enter into any of the benefits that I have in Christ until I'm willing to accept that fact, that I have to die with him so that I can live in power. I have to accept that. And the moment I do, I become a recipient of all the benefits, and they mean something to me for a change. It's not just what I got. It's different. Notice this, I have the humiliation. I'm not afraid of humiliation anymore. If Jesus Christ humbled himself in Philippians 2, 6 and on, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and as we've said in the past, he became lower than all mankind. There's not one of the worst dreg of sinner that Jesus Christ wasn't below. And I take up that relationship. Humiliation doesn't mean anything anymore. What this world offers, I mean, what this world has to say means nothing. I have the very mind of the God himself who was totally humiliated. That very God lives in me. The Word of God speaks in Philippians 1:8 of having his thought, his literal emotions, I care for people with his emotions. In Ephesians 5:2, it speaks of loving people with his love. Everything about him, in Galatians 2:20, we've talked about, it's his faith. In Revelations 1:9, it's his patience. It's all Christ. How did I get that? The message of Christ having been crucified. It's not hard to identify with a God that displayed himself in such a way for us, to recognize that I can identify with that. I got what I didn't deserve. And he did what he shouldn't have done. It was foolishness. By all estimates. And I deserve incredible judgment. And he gave me the power of his resurrection and redemption as a result of just accepting that truth. Not hard for me to die to myself. Not hard to say I can be somebody different. That my heritage, my background, my social upbringing, that none of those things mean anything in light of that. Not hard to be under a bad boss or go through horrible circumstances. Not hard to do that. Because that very person who lived that out ahead of me lives in me now. And I can live in the power of his life. It's the power of the cross. It's what the cross produces for us. We often talk of new life. How about this last one? When the Word of God speaks, and we've talked about it, of obedience. I can obey. That's a big pill for a lot of people to swallow. I can actually obey now. Not hard anymore. Might not even be right. Person that might be asking me to obey them, if you've ever served in the military or been in any kind of structured format, you realize that most of the time the people that are asking you to do something are the one, you wonder how they got to where they got. And it's human nature to point out the flaws of others. But when I understand the power of the message of Christ having been crucified, obeying isn't that big a deal anymore. If he could obey even to the point of the cross, and his very spirit lives in me, can't I live in the power of that obedience? Of course I can. You see the benefits we get from the message of the cross? The true meaning of the cross is that we get all this by accepting that truth. We get everything. We get all of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of your cross, Lord. That it's not just a message, it's actually an event. And that event was experienced by a perfect God who took up that role so that we could follow in his example. that we could die to ourselves so that we could be raised in new life, that we could see life differently. And all of our incompetence and inadequacy and foolishness and all the things that disqualify us, Lord, are actually the qualities that you're looking for. And so we just ask you to teach us to be a people that will live in the message of Christ having been crucified. That'll be the key that unlocks the door and opens up to all the benefits. And so we ask you to do it. We pray for all those that are listening. If they've never received Christ, we ask that you'll speak to their hearts. We thank you for the privilege that we have of coming together. And we ask for your blessing, Lord. And if you've never received Christ, just ask him. That means you're just saying, I can't do it myself. Lord, you provided something. A perfect God provided a perfect salvation. And I, an imperfect person, can only accept that by faith. I can't earn it. I can only get it by faith. If you've never done it, ask him. And if you're doing that, I want you to do me one little favor. Tell somebody close to you that you receive Christ as your Savior and what it means to your life. And that'll be a big blessing. Father, we ask for your care and comfort on all and safety, Lord. Protect this church. Put a difference between your people and the people of the world. And we just ask you to do it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.